Philippians 1, verse 21. The secret of living the Christian life. The first secret is that he must be the center of our heart, our mind, our life. Devotedness to him. And only by bowing before him in total surrender because of the glory we've seen in him, and because of the wonder of what he's done for us, it just sweeps us off our feet when we really meditate on his person and his work. And I think that's why he left us the Lord's Supper, because there we concentrate, we focus on that one object, the person of Christ and his so great work done once and for all for you and me, the sinner. And that's what swept this man off his feet. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live, you want to know what my life consists of, what I'm living for? It's Christ. And to die is gain. The Christian, as we said, has it made. He has this wondrous life of joy and peace and blessing here, and he has only glory hereafter. We really have it made. All glory to his name. Since this is Paul's persuasion, his passion to live Christ as the center, notice what is true of him. First of all, he has the very affections of Christ for Christ's own people. Not just Paul was a loving man. I really think of Paul more as a rather logical sort of person, a little cold perhaps. But by Christ being the center of his life, he has a heart that's as big as all outdoors, especially for the saints. Verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. Notice it was not his own personal love and affection, it was the affections of Jesus Christ. He was so joined to the Lord in all that he was and all of his glories that he shared the very affections of Christ for his people. He writes in this way to the Thessalonians as an example. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother, not a nurse, but a nursing mother, is tenderly cares for her own children. You don't get that from the King James, but you get it from the more precise reading of the Greek. It's a nursing mother, and her gentleness, her loving kindness to her own born ones is the actual word. And that, to me, is the very expression of tenderness. If I were an artist and I wanted to paint a picture of tender affection, I would paint a mother with her newborn child at her breast. I was among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own born ones. In verse 8, he says, having this fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul shared the affections of Christ himself for Christ's people. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, he shows again the tenderness of a parent for the child as being the way he cared for the saints. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul's affection for the saints was our Lord's affection. And if you and I can say, to me to live is Christ, then we too know something of that tender love for his people. And it's not picking our own choice among the saints, those that may have the same bringing up that we did, as same education or same status in life, but it's all his saints, loving them all as his people, just as he loves them as his people. The second characteristic of this man who lived Christ was that he had the same interest in this world as the Lord Jesus has. Verses 12 through 18, chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, or as some translate it equally correctly, so that my bonds are manifest as being in Christ. That is, he was in jail not for crime, but for Christ's sake. In all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, I guess that means they hadn't beheaded Paul, and so these other brethren outside took courage from the fact that the government, the Roman government, had treated him fairly well as a prisoner, and they therefore felt more bold to preach the word too. So he says, many of the brethren in the Lord, becoming confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill, with a good intention, in other words, not striving, but preaching out of hearts of love and concern for the lost. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Some read it that they didn't really sincerely mean to cause more affliction upon him because of their contentious way of preaching Christ. I wouldn't be in the position to determine the exact meaning there. Some take it that they preached Christ out of contention and they were not sincere, but rather they were hoping to make it hot for Paul, but I'm not sure of the exact meaning there. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in that I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Here's a man in a Roman dungeon, and I'm sure they didn't feed him vitamins and give him the proper exercise and air condition his cell and teach him a trade that he might follow after he got out. None of that for Paul. I'm sure it was just one of those deep, dank, dark dungeons of Rome with all the filth and vermin in it, as typical of that type prison. But, you know, if I'd have been in his shoes, I would have written letters to the different assemblies, and I would have said, oh, pray for me. You can't imagine the suffering I'm in, how much I miss being out, and what a trial it is here, and all that I have to listen to that's filth from the world, and all the different things that go on in a jail. I'd write home and ask for prayer. But Paul, he says, what's happened to me here? It's turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so I rejoice that by my being in prison, that has opened doors for others to preach Christ. And I rejoice in that, and I will rejoice. You see, his interests were not his own physical sufferings and problems, but it was Christ's interest that concerned him. What a man. No wonder he's offered as an example to you and me, and he himself could say, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Now, the third characteristic of this man that was true of him, because to him to live was Christ. And that's in verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was so taken up with the Lord Jesus that he gives the Spirit a new title here. We know of him as the Spirit of truth and by other terms, but here he calls him the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Even the Holy Spirit was to him the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And surely that's true of you and me. We've been joined to the Lord by this Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. What does that mean? I think it means we are one Spirit with the Lord. The same Spirit who conceived his humanity in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The same Spirit by whom he said he did his wonderful works. The same Spirit that Romans tells us by which he was raised from the dead. That same Spirit is in you and in me. And we need to remind ourselves, don't we, saints? Go over and over these basic things that we learned as children spiritually. We need to go back to them and learn the depths of them and learn to experience them as this man of God did. The Holy Spirit to him was the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And that's why surely the scripture says in Galatians, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, the same Spirit, the Spirit of his Son. The fourth characteristic of Paul, because Christ was everything to him in this present life. And that's in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. When we think about dying, we get concerned. It's strange how we talk about going to heaven, but we take all the vitamins and minerals that are suggested even by others. We go walking to keep our health. We go to the doctor. We do everything to stay here. And yet, here's Paul facing that issue, life and death. And it's his concern is not about dying. His concern is that whether he lives or he dies, Christ may be magnified in his body. Someone has said that the emblem of the Moravian mission, I'm not familiar with that mission, but they say the emblem of that mission is an ox standing between a plow and an altar. The plow speaking of service, labor, and the altar speaking of sacrifice, death. And there's that ox ready to go either way. It's life or death that Christ may be magnified. That was the heart, the desire of that apostle. The fifth characteristic of this man, Paul, was in verse 23. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very far better. Paul is not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about death, whether to live or to die. And he says, I have a desire to depart. He's speaking of death, because that would mean to be with Christ. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is very far better. He decided he should live, though, because for their sakes, as he goes on to say in the next verse. But that he uses a very strong word here for desire. He uses the Greek word epithumeo, the verb, and this word epithumeo is used as a noun and as a verb, the same form, just a different form of the same word. It's used 38 times in the New Testament, this word translated desire in verse 23. And that word, 35 out of the 38 times, it is an evil word. It speaks of unbridled passion. It's a word of passion. And he uses it here. It's used only three times in a good sense. One time it was used by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, where he says, having the desire to endeavoring to see your face with great desire, and it's epithumia, the noun of this word. So he's talking about a passionate desire to see the saints. That's one good use of the word, epithumia or epithumeo. All right, the second good use of it, only three out of the 38 are good. The second one is in Luke 22 and verse 15, where the Lord Jesus said, as they sat at that table the night of the last Passover, and the night when he instituted the Lord's Supper for the church, he said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. And he used that word twice there, epithumia and epithumeo, with passionate desire. I have passionately desired to eat this Passover with you. My, how much more must he passionately desire to eat the feast we call the Lord's Supper with us? And doesn't it do your heart good to know he passionately desires to eat that feast with us when we break that bread and drink that cup? So the third good use of it actually is here in this verse. And Paul is saying, I have a passionate desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now I'll be honest with you, I can't say that. I want to stay here a little longer. I want to enjoy my wife's company a little longer. I'm not quite ready to leave my loved ones. That is, my heart doesn't want to go. And maybe if I keep working at it and coming to know him and love him better, maybe I can say that too. But Paul could say, I have a passionate desire to die so that I can be with Christ. That's the characteristic of one who can say, to me to live is Christ. The sixth one is in verse 27. Only let your conduct be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. So he's here saying that our conduct, the conduct of a person whose life is bound up in Christ, that his conduct will be affected by it, and it will be such as becomes the gospel of Christ, that it preaches Christ, that people see Christ and hear Christ from that individual who has been so taken with the glory of Christ that that's his life from here on. His conduct will be affected. And he shows the way in which he's thinking here, especially in this book of Philippians. That conduct that he mentions here is that he might hear of their affairs, that they stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Trying to check my time. I don't want to steal my brother's time. And I'm not sure of the time I stopped. I see it now. The conduct that he's especially underlining here isn't it that their oneness, the saints, working out their salvation in such a way that they get over the hurdles in an assembly. They get over the problems. They're able to forgive and forget. They're able to see the good in a person in spite of maybe some failure or even some sin, but they still keep that oneness of mind, and they consider, as he says in Hebrews, consider the end of their faith. People make mistakes along the way. People show the flesh that's in them along the way, but we dare not let that change our closeness to them. We continue to love them and are one with them still as we work out our salvation in relation to our brethren. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together, not against each other, but striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I think he would include there in our concern, in our efforts to also have an evangelistic side to the assembly, and that we balance teaching with evangelism, and that we not be lopsided in either direction. Our life, our conduct is affected, and also the way we serve the Lord together, one mind, one spirit. And the last one, the seventh characteristic of Paul, and it's also true of us, if we live for Christ. Verse 28, let's start there, 28 through 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, the unsaved expose themselves when they persecute a Christian. Not terrified by our adversaries, but he says it's also a token of salvation to us. It shows we're saved. The fact that the world does not understand us and even hates us as the Lord said it would. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. Notice, it's for Christ. Everything's around Him. For it is given, to you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. The truth costs. Walking in obedience to Him, walking, as the Apostle John tells us in his first epistle, as He walked, it will bring the hatred of the world. You notice that word given? It's the word that means to grant as a favor. If you look it up in Strong's, that's exactly how he defines this word. For it is granted to you as a favor, not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for His sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, you remember they saw Him in Philippi when he's first there, thrown into jail. They saw him as he suffered for Christ's sake in Philippi. And so he says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, that I'm in prison again for Christ's sake. These are characteristics of this man who had sold out totally to Christ. And all dear saints, may it be the longing of your heart and of my heart to go on for Him, to get closer to Him. There is a difference in fellowship with the Lord. And He makes it very clear that there is. He says in John chapter 14, verse 26, He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he shall be loved by my Father, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The Lord Jesus had favorites, if you'll excuse the word, among his disciples. John was that disciple whom Jesus loved. Certainly that's not saying he didn't love all the rest of them, but it means that he had a special love for John. And we know why. John was the loving apostle. And the Lord got closer to him than he did the others. And he wants you and me to make this ambition for ourselves. To walk close to him. To know him better. To view what he's done for us. And see him yonder in the glory serving us even now. And coming again for us to reward us even for the good that we did in his name. Oh, how much we need to determine in our own hearts. I'm going to be like this apostle. I'm going to make my life Christ. God grant it for his sake.